So good morning everybody, and a very happy new year to all of you. I think it's great that after what was probably pretty much a late night for everybody, we've actually all turned up here and we're looking quite bright and breezy. And welcome to everybody who's watching at home as well. So on the equivalent Sunday 2 years ago, in 2021, I stood here to preach on exactly the same passage from Matthew. It's not really that surprising, because there is only one gospel account that covers the immediate events after the birth of Jesus, and that's what we find in Matthew 2. The main thrust of my opening then was that despite the Christmas tradition over centuries, Scripture tells us that the visitors to the baby Jesus were not kings, and all we know about the number is that there were at least two of them. There's a little bit of a myth bust, really. But I'm actually pleased to see that booklets like this one, which we gave to our children during the Christmas services, actually correctly refer to the Magi as star watchers. That's what they were. The difference, though, this time, is that we've been given a related piece of Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah. Just as a very quick aside, Chichester Diocese is marking the year 2023 as the year of the Old Testament. And that's perhaps because in some churches it doesn't get enough of an airing. I often hear that from some of the people I trained with. But thankfully that's not the case here. And this morning is particularly apposite because the Isaiah 60 passage really illuminates the well-known reading from Matthew 2. So last week on Christmas Day, we got to see some of the Christmas presents that the children present in church, belonging to the church family, had just opened. So I'm going to kind of go back to that theme a little bit. And I'm interested to know whether we have any children this morning who actually have a Christmas present with them. We do? Okay. And what I'd really like is for maybe a mum or a dad who's actually given something to a child this Christmas just to come and join me at the front for a couple of questions. So, Ellie, would you like to do that? And can I pick them? You just stand up. That's great. And if you just pass between you when it's your turn to answer. So, my first question to you is just remind us or tell us about the presents that you bought for one of your children. Could be both if you can remember, but just what did you buy them? Main present.
I'll try to remember. So I've got two children, one's joined me. And for Aaron, we got him things that he likes for racing because he said all he wanted was racing stuff. So he got a race track, and he got walkie-talkies as well. And you, what did you get? Did you get a dolly? Yes. with different dresses she could put on it. And also one of them little handbags with a toy dog in it, so she can walk around with a handbag with a dog, isn't it?
So we got Arthur, who is the train mad person there. We got Mackenzie, the Shinkansen bullet train, for his blue track, which is one of his many tracks. And we got Poppy, who's 6 months old, Sophie the giraffe, which he's currently inhaling, because it helps her teeth.
Thank you. So my next question is, a little bit more taxing, do you have any idea what you'd like to buy them next year? Money for missing, and let's assume they won't remember anything you say now.
I don't know.
Arthur will want trains, presumably.
Yeah, I'm guessing Aaron will still like racing, so racing cars.
Okay. Now, I'm going to make it even more difficult. Any thoughts about what you might want to buy them in 5 years' time?
Our boys will both be nine, won't they? So I'm guessing by that point they'll need a new tablet.
I'm going to just go with trains again. I think Arthur's doing my trains.
Okay, and my final killer question is, what do you think you'll be buying them in 25 years' time?
Probably an appliance.
I don't know, genuinely actually trains, if his daddy still wants trains.
Great. Thank you. That's all I want.
Thanks, Dad.
You can go and sit down. It's actually, that was a pretty good attempt, but it's actually pretty hard to imagine what people will be like years from now and what wants or needs they might have that could possibly be fulfilled with a Christmas present. But that is not so with God. The remarkable thing about our passage from Isaiah, and we have to remember that it was written 700 years or so before the birth of Jesus, is that it predicts specifically, not just allegory or interpretation or symbolism, it specifically gives us two of the actual gifts that were brought to the baby Jesus by the Magi in verse 6. The words are up on the screen. "And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." So God actually knew that far ahead. And not only the two gifts, but it also says specifically that they would be proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And when we read back into Matthew 2, it says, "We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And then it says later, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him." So all of those elements were predicted quite specifically by Isaiah 700 years earlier. Not only that, but in the verse opening it says that they would come from Sheba. Sheba, according to scholars of the ancient world, was in the southern part of Arabia, which is exactly consistent with what the Magi would have seen coming from the east. And Old Testament prophecies surrounding the coming of the Messiah also feature heavily in Matthew's account of the arrival of the Magi. King Herod, disturbed by hearing of the birth of the King of the Jews, asks the chief priests and the teachers of the law where the Christ will be born. And they answer with another prophecy. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." The prophet referred to on this occasion is Micah. And these are the words of Micah 5:2 on the screen, which you can see are pretty much a match for the words you've just heard from Matthew. Micah lived at the same time as Isaiah. So this was also written about 700 years before the event actually happened. And like Isaiah's prophecy, it has specific information. The place of the Messiah's birth, Bethlehem. Now, if you've been around St. Mark's this Christmas season, you will definitely know that we have an Alpha course starting on the 10th of January, and there are still leaflets in your seats. And it's still not too late to sign up. Now, as somebody with a scientific background, who likes facts and details and information, one of my favourite talks in Alpha is the first main session that you get, entitled "Who is Jesus?" And that's scheduled for the 17th of January. This talk gives the historic evidence surrounding Jesus and who he was. One of the startling facts presented in that talk is that during his time on earth, Jesus fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies, including 29 on the same day. The prophecies surrounding his birth are particularly important because a skeptic might argue that Jesus could have gone around deliberately and willfully doing those things that would fulfill those prophecies. But he would have already had to have been born by the time that he thought of that. So how could he control the place of his birth and the gifts that were given to him by others as a newborn baby? This argument is only the tip of the iceberg which backs up the authenticity of the historic Jesus. But you will have to come on Alpha to hear the rest. This morning is the last of the current series of talks that have taken us through the Advent and Christmas season. And they have centred on the gospel narratives that Matthew and Luke gave us that describe the main events. Taking a big step back to reflect on the whole thing, the whole series, one of the striking themes is just how many interventions God had to make with ordinary people to bring about his plans for the safe arrival of Jesus on earth. I've just kind of mapped them out there. So just working our way around that kind of circle clockwise. First of all, prophecies. God's word was spoken to different prophets several centuries before the event. Then there was the sending of the messenger, John the Baptist, fulfilling the prophecy of there being a messenger. But that all was had to happen before Jesus could be born. Then the angel Gabriel was sent to visit both Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and also the Virgin Mary for the Annunciation. As well as the angel Gabriel, there were other unspecified angels who visited Joseph to tell him to go ahead and marry Mary, despite the fact that she was pregnant. And then there were the angels who appeared to the shepherds in the fields, that tend to feature big on Christmas cards. The Holy Spirit had a role to play. The Holy Spirit prompted Zechariah and Elizabeth at different times, with just confirmation of what was happening to them in terms of their child. And of course, the Holy Spirit was instrumental in conceiving Jesus in Mary's womb. Then there was the star. The star guided the Magi on their journey all the way from Sheba, or exactly wherever they came from, all the way to the manger in Bethlehem. And there were insights that the Magi had, which they couldn't have got from Scripture. And finally, God intervened through dreams. There was a number of dreams in the Christmas story, particularly afterwards. There was a warning to the Magi not to go back to Herod after they found the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. Later, an angel appeared in a dream to Joseph, telling him to flee to Egypt and stay there. And of course, that was to avoid Herod's murderous outbreak against the newborn babies of that time. And then finally, probably a year or two later, another angel appeared to Joseph saying that it was safe to return, because by then Herod had died. All these interventions point to God having a cosmic scale plan of amazing complexity to reach out to ordinary people and establish his presence with them in human form, what we call the incarnation. The human comparison that I like to imagine is the mission control centres that accompany space missions. This is the NASA Mission Control Center for the Mars missions. Every detail has to be thought out many years ahead of the launch, and each action taken with intricate timing. And then there is the need to monitor and communicate constantly with the events that are actually happening in order to make sure that everything stays on plan. And God still has plans of this level of time span for our lives and for our church. His Mission Control Center is still very much alive in our world. Particular reference to St. Mark's. St. Mark's has been guided by God on a long-term journey over many decades. Starting out as a town-centered church, created in Victorian times for everyday working folk, through relocation to this site to serve the community of Holbrook in the early 1990s. Then, through the organisational changes around 2016, and that's a newspaper clipping of the consecration service that we had, and that's when we officially became St. Mark's Holbrook. From there, that was put in place to prepare the way for the planting of God's presence in the new community of Mowbray. In the final part of 2022, after a lot of prayer and discernment, we received funding and then appointed Simon in the post of associate vicar, just as the first homes in Mowbray were completed. That's another landmark in God's plan for this church, and it's a plan that's bigger and more long-term than any of us as individuals who've just come along on the journey for some of that time. But we do have the opportunity to make our own contributions to the church's journey. And God also has plans for us in our own lives, both in and out of church. There's a well-known verse, Jeremiah 29:11, that tells us so. "For I know I have plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future." This is New Year's Day, and the time when society at large encourages us to make New Year resolutions. Many of these centre on areas for self-improvement, often playing on that guilt of overindulgence during the festive season. For example, Dry January, 31 days alcohol-free, and a break and a total reset for the body and mind. That's taken from the website. Now, there can be much merit in some of these types of New Year resolution. But I believe that as Christians, we need to always put God ahead of self in our priorities and be open to hearing his word and being drawn into his plans. Being active in God's plans for the world, responding to prompting from his divine mission control, will ultimately provide satisfaction way beyond anything that a period of abstinence or gym membership or anything like that can actually offer. The challenge I'd like to finish with for all of us this morning is two questions, really. If you've made a New Year resolution and have not already done so, pray about it and weigh it up against the bigger picture of God's calling in your life. And if you have not made a New Year resolution, then pray and be open to where God might be calling you to serve him at the start of 2023. Are there any changes that you need to make? Perhaps for some, that might begin with the Alpha course. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for sending your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, into this troubled world to redeem us. We thank you for the period of joy, celebration, and rest that the Christmas season brings. As the new year arrives, give us hearts that are open and receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that your plans to reconcile all mankind to yourself are fulfilled. In Jesus' name, Amen.